Lord, as we look again to this wonderful story, really this extraordinary love story in Ruth, may you open our eyes to see the wonders of your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in the book of Ruth, chapter 4. You can turn in your Bibles to Ruth, chapter 4. You know, Ruth is a story, of course, about two widows and God's hesed, his loving kindness, his care for them in their time of need. And we want you just to know that we care about our widows here too. And some of you are widows and know some of the hardships that you've had to go through as a widow. We have a ministry for widows here. It's called New Song. They meet on a monthly basis. They usually get some food, have some time of fellowship and enjoyment of one another, are there for one another. It's called New Song, and Charlotte Bird is the contact. And so if you want to pass that information along or reach out to her, her email is right here on the screen. Hey, speaking of songs, as you're tracking with us throughout this series, and those online as well, you probably have noticed that each of the titles of each of these sermons is based on a pop song. And some of you have been tracking right there. You know what every one of them are. And some of you are like, man, I don't know any of those. I think most of you will know this song for this week. The song is Stand By Me. You guys know this song? 1961, Ben E. King wrote this song. It's a beautiful song, and I've been singing it like all week. I have a hankering to sing it right now, but I won't. Copyright reasons, I don't want to shut down the live stream, that's why. But if you know the song, it's a beautiful, amazing song, and it's really could summarize in many ways the entire story of Ruth. Because as you think about what it is that Ruth did for Naomi, that's exactly what she did. She stood by Naomi when her life was just tragedy after tragedy. Her son dies, her husband dies, she's left with very little. And instead of returning to her people in Moab, Ruth says, I'm coming with you, Naomi. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. And I am committing to you to stand by you. It is the hesed love of God embodied in Ruth. And then Boaz is willing to stand by Ruth. He not only allows her to glean in the field, but he blesses her above and beyond, shows hospitality and favor toward her. He becomes her guardian redeemer. Boaz shows hesed love towards Ruth. And really, these two examples just foreshadow the great reality of the gospel that Jesus Christ is the one who stands by us. Not only does he stand by us, friends, he stood in our place on the cross, dying for us in our great time of need. Not only to become our guardian redeemer, he became our savior redeemer. Now, we need to slow down, though, for a moment and remember how we got back here to chapter 4. Pastor Matthew left us in a bit of a cliffhanger last week. I can't believe he did that. It wasn't really nice of him to leave you in such a place. I would have never done something like that. But Pastor Matthew said last week that Boaz was the guardian or a guardian redeemer for Ruth and Naomi. And he explained what that means. Let me just refresh you. A guardian redeemer was a provision in the Mosaic law that if a widow, usually a woman, a widow who's poor and disadvantaged, if they had a male relative, it was their responsibility to step up and help when tragedy would strike. And often the way they did that was by redeeming, or that is buying back, that's what the word means, buying back the property of that family member who was in financial trouble. And that's how, that was a major role, the guardian redeemer. And so when Naomi sees this hesed love of Boaz for Ruth and sees that he's a guardian redeemer, it's like the light bulb goes off. She goes, oh, wait a second. Maybe he could be more than just the guardian redeemer of our property. Maybe he could be something more. Maybe he could become a husband. Maybe he could provide children to Ruth to continue our family name, our legacy, which was far more important than it is in our day, in this time, in this with this people. And so she kind of cooks up an idea, as some mothers or mother-in-laws might do from time to time. You know, I know some of you parents, you probably have your matchmakers. You got some, you know, somebody picked out for your kids, and this is kind of what's going on here. She cooks up a plan. Naomi prepares, let's call it a unique marriage proposal that Ruth can give to Boaz. Now, modern proposals have gone like over the top these days. You know what I'm saying? You guys have maybe seen some on, you know, Instagram or on Facebook or whatever. You see the over the top things that people do to propose. Like this one. Let me tell you about one. Now imagine you go to the theater with your boyfriend and you're watching your favorite Disney movie, Sleeping Beauty. And as you're watching it, you notice, man, this looks a little different. These characters look a little different than the ones I remember growing up. In fact, they look a little bit like my boyfriend and I. This is really strange. And then suddenly the boyfriend, the prince, proposes to the princess by giving a ring. You're like, wait a second, I don't remember this scene in the original movie. And then the prince throws the ring seemingly through the screen, and your boyfriend catches it. And he gets down on one knee and proposes to his girlfriend. And then she looks back behind her and she notices the theater is filled with all of her friends and family. Everybody was in on it. Everybody was there. And of course she says, yes. And I mean, this is a true story. This actually happened. This guy spent 6 months working with a cinematographer to remake this story just for him. Now, guys, if any of you were thinking about popping the question, I really hope your girlfriend is not here, because this is you're not going to be able to live up to this, most likely. Hopefully I didn't ruin things for you. But people go over the top these days. Now, this isn't what we see here in Ruth and Boaz, but I'll tell you, Boaz would have been just as surprised as this girl was when he woke up on the threshing room floor in the middle of the night with Ruth there at his feet, essentially popping the question. And thankfully, Boaz says, yes, I'm in on this idea. And to confirm that, instead of giving a ring, he gives her 6 measures of barley, which I find far more practical than a ring anyway. good thing Shannon's not here to listen to that. And so Ruth goes home. She shares this good news with Naomi. And then it says in chapter 3, verse 18, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until this matter is settled today that she's talking about. Well, Boaz's yes is conditioned on one obstacle, and that obstacle is that there's actually a closer relative, a closer guardian redeemer who has this responsibility to play first. And Naomi proves to be right, because Boaz doesn't waste a moment. He addresses this obstacle right away, and we get to chapter 4, verse 1. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate. By the way, in ancient times, the town gate, that was like the center of the community. That's where transactions happened, business happened, ceremonies would have happened. If a prophet came to your town and had a word, this is where it was happening. This is where everything went down. And so he goes there. This is a good place to do business and deal with the matter of guardian redeeming. And it continues, and he sat down there just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. Again, God's providence at work. Boaz said, come over here, my friend, and sit down. And so when he went over and he sat down, Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town. He said, sit here, and they did so. This is real business that is taking place. There's something important happening here that he needs witnesses for. Verse 3, then he said to the guardian redeemer, Naomi has come back from Moab, and she is selling the piece of land that belongs to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of these elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so I will know, for no one has a right to do it except you, and I am next in line, and I will. And then the man replied back, I will redeem it. And of course, why wouldn't he redeem it? This is a very low-risk investment. not only does he have the privilege of being, of carrying out his respected family duty and being honored in Bethlehem, but this is a good financial investment. He sees this, hey, I can buy a field, I can make it profitable, I can pass it down as part of the inheritance of my estate. Why wouldn't I do this? This is a win-win situation. Kind of like, you know, buying the property next door to the church. Win-win situation. If somebody wants to buy it for us. But like a shrewd businessman, Boaz says, hold on. Before you do so, there's a catch. And he says in verse 5, then Boaz said, on the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire, that is, you are committing to marry Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. Now, this first part of this agreement would have been expected. That's what a guardian redeemer does. He buys back the land, right? The second part was certainly not expected. So we need to understand what Boaz is suggesting here. You don't find this specifically in the law, in the Mosaic law. Here's what the Mosaic law did say, and we talked about this in chapter 1. There was a what's called the law of the Levirate, or Levirate marriage. And the expectation was, is that if a man died, his wife, the widow, was to marry one of the brothers. And the brother would then bear children in the name, in the honor of the widow's former husband, deceased husband. That was the responsibility in order to keep the family line, continue the lineage. The law has nothing to say about anyone who's not a brother. Doesn't have anything to say about a cousin, a second cousin, an uncle. I mean, we don't really know what his relationship is here, but it doesn't say any of that. So what's going on? I think Boaz is carrying forth the spirit of the Levirate law. What was the spirit of the law? It was to provide. God set this up to provide for the widows in the community, the marginalized in the community, to make sure they are cared for in that community. And so that's why it existed. So he's saying, hey, forget about the letter of the law for a second. We're going to do what is right for this woman. We're not going to leave her out there stranded. And that's why he made this proposal. See, the property, the first part of the agreement wasn't risky, but marrying this Moabite woman certainly was risky. It would have been risky for him because suddenly he's marrying a woman who is a foreigner, which may have consequences socially in his community. Is this man already married? Does he already have a family? That certainly complicates things, doesn't it? Not to mention, it becomes financially risky. He realizes suddenly, oh wait, this isn't a financial investment, this is a financial burden for me. Because now this doesn't go to me and my family line. This is going to be kept for Ruth and Naomi and her family line. See, there is risk to this action, this deal. This is Boaz's shrewd and subtle way of saying, here's how far I'm willing to go for Ruth. Are you? I'm all in. I'm committed to Ruth and the family and the field. Are you as committed as me? Now, the hearers of this story would have been sort of on the edge of their seat in this moment. What's he going to say? Is he going to say yes? Is he going to say no? Of course, the readers want this man to say no, don't they? We want him to say no. By the way, we don't even know what this guy's name is. So I'm going to call him Mr. Wrong, right? He's Mr. Wrong. He's not the right. Mr. Right is Boaz. We're invested in that, right? They're a good match. They love God. They love one another. They both are displaying the love of God. People of integrity. That's what we want in this relationship. And so we are there at the edge of their seat with the readers. What is he going to say? Now, I'm going to pause for a moment and meddle in your relationships. Can I do that? Well, it doesn't really matter. I have the microphone, so I'm going to do it anyway. Those of you that are single thinking about marriage one day, I want to talk to you for a moment. Now, marriage isn't right for everyone. Singleness is wonderful, and there's privileges and opportunities in singleness. But if you are thinking about marriage, I think there's a word in here for us. What is it that made Boaz and Ruth such a great match? because they are a great match. Was it their social standing in the community? Certainly not. He was a wealthy businessman. She was a poor foreigner who had very little. Was it their age? Well, no, she was younger than he was. Was it their socioeconomic? Certainly not. Was it their ethnic background and heritage? Absolutely not. Couldn't have been more different. What was it? It was their foundation that they shared in common, a spiritual and moral foundation that they shared in common, their love and commitment to God, their love and commitment to serving one another, to embodying integrity and that hesed love that we've talked so much about here. That was at their foundation. Friends, and the same thing goes for us. If you are single, you're thinking about a mate, it is far more important to have that same common foundation than anything else you could have in common. All those other things are surface. In fact, within a decade or so, those things probably won't matter all that much. So don't marry somebody for money. Don't marry somebody for beauty. Don't marry somebody because of their job. Don't marry them because they make you laugh. Listen, these are good things. Don't marry somebody because you can't keep your hands off each other. Here's the reality. Just as quickly as you can convince yourself that that is Mr. Right or Mrs. Right, after marriage, you can convince yourself that that was Mr. or Mrs. Wrong. What is it that keeps you through thick and thin in a marriage? Well, friends, I would submit to you it is a common foundation, a relationship built on God, one of his character, where you have the same vision for your life. And I'll encourage you toward that. And parents and grandparents and friends of people that you know that are single, encourage them towards this. Don't be so fake. When they bring home, you know, Johnny or Sue or whatever to your house, don't be like, well, how much money do they make? Hey, where did they go to school? Tell me about their family line. No, first ask, hey, can you tell me a little bit about their faith? What do they believe about God? How do they treat you? This is what matters. Okay, meddling over. Let's get back to the story because we're waiting, right? We're waiting to hear. What's Mr. Wrong going to say? All right, verse 6. At this, the guardian redeemer said, then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. Mr. Wrong has cold feet. He backs out and he shows his true colors, doesn't he? He shows that he is not worthy of Ruth. See, Ruth is a woman of remarkable character. Not just anybody should marry a woman like Ruth. She is self-sacrificing. She is willing to sacrifice her future for her mother-in-law. This man, what can he think about? Endangering his own estate, his own stuff. See, he's asking the question, well, what's in it for me? See, I'll help, but only if it benefits me. This is not hesed love. Because of his self-protection, he misses out on being part of God's redemptive plan. He doesn't even have a name that we know, probably to protect his identity in the future. But he misses out. Instead, it's Boaz who proves to be worthy of such a truly remarkable woman like Ruth. He's willing to take on the risk. He's willing to risk his name and reputation. He's willing to pay the price to acquire the field and the property. Boaz was determined to stand by Ruth, not only as guardian redeemer, but as husband and loyal, committed partner. And so he gets down to business. It's time to sign the papers, so to speak, except we're in ancient Israel. So the transaction that made it official looks a little different. Verse 7, now in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel, which I think is cool. Next time you go to closing on a house, you know, be like, okay, I'll take your loafers. You can have my Nikes. Let's just make this thing go happen. So the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself. And he removed his sandal. It's official. Boaz then announces his commitment and he confirms this among the elders. This is essentially his like communal vows before the community. And once the business side of the redemption is done, then it's time for the wedding ceremony, the celebration. And we don't really get a whole lot of information about how that goes down. It moves through it pretty quick. But it does tell us a threefold blessing that the community gives to this new couple, which we'll talk about in a moment. Now, remember chapter one. Remember what we said in the beginning, that Naomi kind of looked at her life like a half-baked cake. Do you remember that? You know, her life was a mess. It was just a blob of dough that didn't look like much of anything. And she doubted whether God was good. How can God be good? Look at the mess of my life. And yet God was up to something. He was baking that cake. It just needed time. Trust me, I got this. And here we are, chapter four, and we find out that that cake in the oven, when it came out, it was actually a three-tiered wedding cake. It was beautiful. It was ready and prepared for this moment. And that was God's good intention for them. The elders of the town and the people, they come together and they give the new husband, the new wife, a triple blessing, all three of which turn out to be prophetic. First to Ruth, verse 11, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. Remember, Rachel and Leah, God opened up their womb. They became the mothers of Israel, the tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel. So essentially, this was the community praying in the same way that you opened up their womb. May you open up Ruth's womb. Remember, she at this point was unable to have children. She struggled with infertility 10 years, it appears, in scripture. So they're asking, Lord, would you bless her so that she could have a key role in redemptive history? Oh my goodness, I don't think any of them had any idea how extraordinary that ended up being. She becomes the great grandmother of King David, which will kind of spoiler alert for next week, which we'll talk about, and in the family line of that baby born in Bethlehem, the Savior. So that's the blessing for Ruth. Then there's a blessing for Boaz. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. What is this about? Well, he's saying, may people speak well of you forever. Well, is that what we're doing today? Absolutely. Probably in a lot of churches around the world, they're talking about Boaz today. In Bethlehem, if you go there now, there's many places of honor for Boaz. He was made famous. We know his name as a great patriarch of Bethlehem. We don't know Mr. Wrong. God made sure he was honored. And then to the couple, verse 12, through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be that like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. Now that's a really interesting story. We don't have time to get into it today. Pastor Matthew preached a message called The Tale of Tamar a couple of years ago. You can check that out in the sermon archive. But I think the blessing here seems to be that God would take less than ideal circumstances, less than kosher circumstances, and redeem them for his glory, just like he did with Tamar, who bore children through her father-in-law, Judah. Okay. In order to keep the family line intact, and God, in his grace, used it. With us. See, the story of Ruth and Boaz is not the Bible's version of Casablanca or The Notebook or some other rom-com. It is here because it is our redemption story. The book of Ruth is about you and me. We are caught up in a much more extraordinary love story. We are in the story, Naomi and Ruth. We are spiritually poor, spiritually needy, with no hope apart from a redeemer. We find ourselves in this place because, friends, we as humanity have sinned. We have fallen short. We have rebelled against our Creator. We've gone our own way. We've tried to mark out our own life apart from God's sovereign care. And because of that, we end up like that prodigal son, lost with little hope, an eternity away from God. We are eternally lost and in need of redemption. We need a Savior. We need a Redeemer to buy us back, to restore life, life abundantly, life forever with God, with our Creator. And the Redeemer for us isn't Boaz. The Redeemer is Jesus Christ. Do you remember when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection? It's this curious scene where he comes across his disciples. They don't even recognize him, but he begins to walk through all the law and the prophets, that is the whole Old Testament, and showing them all throughout the scriptures how it all pointed to him. The entirety of scripture pointed to Jesus. Isn't that amazing? I would have loved to be part of that conversation. I imagine that when Jesus got to Ruth, he was like, now roll up your sleeves. Because let me tell you how this story points to me as the Savior Redeemer. This is all about me. And I don't know what Jesus said, but I bet you it has something to do with these three points that I want to share with you today of how Christ is our Redeemer. One, Jesus Christ is the only one. Only Jesus can do the work of redemption. Do you notice that Ruth is particularly absent from chapter 4? Did you notice that? Why? Where is she? Well, she's at home because Naomi said in verse 18, hey, you sit here, you stay here while he takes care of the matter. He's got business to do. There's a transaction that has to take place. You stay here, and he's on it. He's going to take care of it. Ruth couldn't do anything about it. She couldn't make a change. It was his job and his alone to fulfill. She was powerless to accomplish it. Is that not a great picture of our Jesus? It's a beautiful corollary to the work of Jesus Christ. In John 17, do you remember what Jesus said in his prayer? He said, I have one more piece of business to do of the redemption. And he said, I have finished the work that you have called me to do. And then he goes to the cross. And when he goes to the cross and he's hanging there on the cross, do you remember those last words? He said, it is what? Finished. That's one Greek word, tetelestai. We've come to find out in recovering a number of articles in ancient Greek that word, tetelestai, this is the only place it shows up in scripture, is a word that was used in banking transactions in the marketplace. When you paid off a debt, when a transaction was finished, tetelestai, it is finished. He's finished the work for us. So how do we get saved? Oh, well, I got to turn everything over to him. I have to confess my sin enough. I've got to be a good enough person. I have to go to church enough. I. Friends, I love what Charles Spurgeon once said. It is not your grip on the Savior that saves you. It is the Savior's grip on you. You place yourself by faith in his saving grip and not your own. By faith, by grace, through faith, not a work of your own, lest anyone should boast. The work of redemption is accomplished. And so we can sit and wait knowing he has done it. He has done it. Only Jesus can do the work of redemption. Number two, Jesus is worthy. Only Jesus is worthy to accomplish redemption. Not just anyone could redeem Ruth and Naomi, it had to be a kinsman redeemer, a relative, but it had to be somebody who was worthy. Mr. Wrong wasn't worthy. Not just anyone can save humanity, it has to be somebody who's related to us through our humanity. And it had to be somebody who was worthy, worthy of God, who was perfect and holy. Well, who is that? Well, none of us. No one in all humanity can do that. That's the problem in the first place. We're sinners, except for one, Jesus Christ, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ is the only one worthy of our redemption. Number three, not only is only Jesus the one who does the work and that he's worthy, number three, only Jesus is willing to pay the cost of redemption. Boaz's redemption of Ruth was not free. It cost him something, a cost that Mr. Wrong was unwilling to pay. He bought the field of Naomi. Did he need the field? No, he was already wealthy. He didn't need the field, but he was willing to pay for it. Why? Because in buying the field, he got the girl. See, he wasn't in love with the field. He was in love with the girl. Does that sound familiar to you? If you know your parables, it does sound, should sound familiar. Of Matthew 13, where Jesus said, "The kingdom of God shall be like a treasure hidden in a field. And in his joy, a man sells everything he has to buy that field in order that he might get the treasure." That parable is not about you and I. That parable is about Jesus. Jesus sold everything. He left the treasures of heaven. Jesus gave the greatest thing he could give, which is his very life, his blood, for you and I so that we might be saved. And he did so not begrudgingly. He did it out of joy. The joy set before him, the writer of Hebrews says, he endured the cross. Friends, these Bible stories are not here just to be cold, hard facts. Some transaction and mechanism. No, the Bible is about you and your relationship with a God who cares and died for you. If you were the only one who ever lived, he would still do it for you. Let me close. Some of us have a really hard time accepting Jesus' offer of redemption. Some of us, it's because we don't feel like we need it. Maybe in pride we say, you know what, I'm a pretty good person. I don't really feel like I need saving. Friend, can I challenge you on whose standard are you using to measure your goodness? Your own? Are you measuring yourself according to other people around you? Or are you measuring yourself compared to the matchless, holy, perfect standard of God himself? Friends, we are not worthy. Some of us, though, are unwilling to accept this offer of redemption because we feel too unworthy. You say, Nate, you don't know my story. You don't know what I've done. You're right, I don't know your story, but Jesus does. And Jesus knew your story before he ever went to the cross. And he counted the cost that it would take to buy you back, to bring you home. And he did it out of love. But you say, but I'm not like Ruth. I'm more like Orpah. Remember her? She went home. I'm not like Boaz. I'm more like Mr. Wrong. I probably wouldn't have gone through with it. You know, I can be honest, that's probably more like me. Here's the good news. You and I don't have to be Mr. Right because Jesus is Mr. Right. Amen? He is the greater Ruth. He is the better Boaz. He is Mr. Right, Mr. Righteous. He is your Redeemer. And so I want to close with this statement to put up here. Think about the thing that if you said it out loud in front of all these people, something you did, something you're ashamed of, something in your past, something in your present, that if you said it out loud, if you shout it from the rooftops, you would never want to walk into this sanctuary again because you'd be so ashamed. You'd be so nervous about what everyone would think of you. You know that thing? Jesus paid for that. It's over. And all the other things that you've ever done, the things that you haven't even thought about doing yet, paid. It is finished. And might that cause you to well up in worship to our Savior, Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh, what a Savior. Lord, you have done it. Lord, may we not just bring this news into our heads, but may it work its way into our heart. That your love would so strike us that we would do nothing but say hallelujah and worship the Savior. Jesus died for me. We thank you for this story. May it cause us to respond in worship. In Jesus' name, amen.